If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke 23. We've been doing a very deliberate study of Luke's Gospel. Luke was both a Gentile and a doctor, so he writes from a different perspective than the other Gospels. And part of the overall theme of Dr. Luke's account of the life of Jesus is Jesus as the Son of Man. So, I hope we've been learning not just about what he was like, but also what we can be like by the power of his Spirit within us as he works in us to make us more and more like himself. Luke 23. And I'd like to pick up the account at verse 6, just down through verse 12. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. Thank you that we have really nothing else like it under heaven. Lord, it is a great gift you have given to us, that we may know something of the person and the heart and the mind of God, and that we may know about ourselves as well in ways that we never would see, and in ways that we would know, but we'd never want to confess. So Lord, thank you that you know us through and through. Lord, just thank you for each one here. Lord, for your working in each of our lives by your Spirit, for our good, for your glory. Lord, even all the various things we're going through, things that are just of the ordinary, things that are joyful, and things that are hardships and challenging. Lord, thank you that you care intensely and passionately for your children. And Lord, you love all people. You love us enough to have your own son, Jesus, die on the cross. And that, Lord, thank you for how you take care of those who have simply placed their trust in you. And Lord, we pray for those away. We know this is just now the middle of summertime, and many of our church family are able to rest and travel and relax, and for your safety and care over them as well. And Lord, for those that we support and we know who are serving you in various places around the world, for your Spirit's working in and through them as they are bringing and sharing your word with many people. And thank you, Lord, that we are able to invest in the gospel and in their lives as well. Thank you for that. And Father, again, I just briefly pray for our country, for your wisdom to its leaders, for, Lord, your way and your will. And may there are those who are truly belonging to and following Jesus Christ in high places be a shining testimony of your glory and your power and your reality and your care and, Lord, your truth. So we do pray for them, and that we may be people who are bringing glory to you as citizens of this great country, Lord, where you've placed us. So, Lord, again, for your glory, for your word, open our hearts, open our minds, open our thoughts, Lord, to it, to understand and to engage and to receive it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I forgot in the announcements time, if you've noticed the nice clean walls out in the fellowship hall, we've had somebody, Tamara Castor, put out a lot of hours this past week doing some painting. I just forgot about that earlier. So grateful for that. Looks so much nicer. We are in the last hours of the life of Jesus Christ before he goes to the cross. This is Friday morning, the end of the Passover week, the high and holy festival. And later on this day, at the same time that Jesus will be hung on the cross, there will be thousands of Passover lambs who will be sacrificed in the temple at the same time. But God has his perfect lamb, the Lamb of God, who will be sacrificed once for all. But again, we are at the final time. We've seen where Thursday night Jesus has been captured, being betrayed by Judas, captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in a mockery of justice, taken to the Jewish religious leaders, starting with Annas. And we've seen how so many things, it was worse than having a kangaroo court. But because there were so many broken laws that they should have followed. And then Caiaphas, his son-in-law, another high priest for that year. And then the Sanhedrin, the 70 Jewish religious leaders, in the middle of the night. And then as soon as sun comes up, on Friday morning, the Sanhedrin convenes. They didn't have to leave. They just convene again to make it all official, because nothing like that is supposed to happen at nighttime. It's all supposed to be day. So they charge Jesus with blasphemy, and according to Jewish law, that is death by stoning. But as we've seen, the Romans have taken away the death penalty from the Jews. The Romans control the country of Israel. And so they said, you can't kill people. We can, but you can't. So we've seen where the Jewish religious leaders, some of them, have come to Pilate, who is their governor, and brought Jesus with them. And of course, the first charge is that of blasphemy. And Pilate, being a Roman, couldn't care less about what these charges were for religious purposes. And so we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 5, that we've looked at, where they have to change the charges in order to make Jesus a threat to the Roman government. So he's accused of stirring up revolution. And let's see, what else was it? Oh yes, I'm sorry, verse 2. Stirring up the nation, forbidding to pay taxes and declaring himself as a king. And especially the last two would catch the ear of the Roman authority in the land. Rome liked its taxes, and there's only one king, and that's Caesar back in Rome. That's it. So these are now trumped up charges, but they have Pilate's ear, and then we've seen the first time with Jesus and Pilate. He's coming back. And again, if you read Luke's account, you'd think these things just kind of go very quickly, and they don't, because John chapter 18 captures Pilate's first interview time with Jesus Christ as to what went on. I think it's chapter 19, maybe. But nothing happens. I mean, Pilate says, verse 4, not guilty. That's what it says here in verse 23. That's Pilate's, he's not guilty. Well, that doesn't sit so well with the Jewish religious leaders, because that's not what they want to hear. So, they continue on, and we come to this next section, when Pilate hears about Galilee. Now, that's an area of Israel, but it's a specific area, and as a specific area, it's under a different jurisdiction. It's Herod, who is sort of an underling governor, who's of Galilee. So, being a good politician, not wishing to dirty his hands with some scandal here, he does what a good politician does and send him off somewhere else. He's from Galilee, there's where he goes. He's not mine anymore. And so we have the introduction of Herod. And if you know some of your New Testament and the Gospels and the book of Acts, you go, Herod, Herod, where have we heard of Herod? Well, there was Herod during the time of Jesus' birth. But that was Herod the Great, which gives you an indication that he had no self-image problems. That was his title. And especially if you're a Jew, that's how you addressed him. Herod the Great. And Herod the Great, in his favor, was a builder. I mean, you're over this podunk nation far away from Rome in Italy, and you're over Israel, so he's a builder. And to his credit, he's the builder of the temple. The temple that Jesus went to, the Jewish temple. It's known as Herod's temple. It is the temple that he restructured and had built. So that's Herod the Great. But also, he was the kind who sent out the order after about 2 years of Jesus' birth to kill every male child. Remember that from the Christmas story? That's Herod the Great, who's now not so great. Every male child, 2 years and younger, the slaughter of the innocents. Well, he passes away, but being a good father, he wants to take care of his sons, divide up the land between his boys, among the kids. So he's got two sons, at least, that are going to now rule over different areas. One of those is this Herod. And so this Herod actually is a sort of a governor of the area of Galilee for about 43 years. That's quite an accomplishment, because all Israel is under the heel of the boot of Rome. And this guy's been there, going to be there for 43 years in uncomfortable circumstances, but ruling. So he's quite the individual. He does what he can to placate the Jewish people. He's not so much for... Remember how Pilate would, when he came in, had the standards, and on the standards were shields and signs of Rome, and especially faces. Faces. And to the Jewish people, that's images, you know, whether it's the emperor or whatever, images And a cry went out about that, because you do not worship a graven image. Well, I was Pilate. He didn't care. But Herod did. So even on the coins in Galilee, the Roman coins, he made sure to not put any pictures of faces. So there's no Lincolnus or Washingtonius on the coins. No, nor less Herod. Numbers and letters, yes. So he's tries to placate in certain ways. But Herod also is a builder, fallen like father, like son. And among other things he built, it's interesting, there's the Sea of Galilee, which in some places is called the Sea of Tiberias. And why is it called that? Because Herod built a beautiful city, I think it was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and dedicated it to Tiberius Caesar in Rome, and called the city Tiberias. Now, it's in Galilee. And what's interesting is, when he dug, a little bit of history here, when he dug through, he found he was on a burial ground. Well, okay, he was worse than Indian teepee burial sites, called the government in so they can stake it all out. To the Jews, it was like, oh, religious laws, verboten, no touching. Well, Herod didn't care. For him, it's like bones, dig, throw out bones, dig and build, which is what he did. Only he had this beautiful city, but the problem was, the Jews all knew this, and he needs people to live in the beautiful city. No Jews want to live there. It's property that's all been desecrated because of old bones, even though they're removed. So this Herod comes up with free property, free houses. Didn't work. And then how about also no taxes, tax exemption? Didn't work. So Herod lives there. It's a beautiful city. And there's his entourage who lives there. And then he brings in foreign slaves and foreign people. And somebody, one writer said, there's no middle class in that city. It's the wealthy and it's the poor. But here's the catch. There's no Jews there. And even though it's just miles from where Jesus was born, and you know Jesus of Galilee, who ministered Capernaum in Galilee, there's no record anywhere that Jesus went to Tiberias. There's no Jews there. None whatsoever. Little tidbit there, it's interesting. So, this is Herod. And you find another indication of why his name is familiar back in Luke chapter 3, having to do with John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 3, we have that he puts John the Baptist in jail. So why did he put John the Baptist in jail? Well, Herod married. He married a daughter of a king from a different city kingdom. It's kind of one of those political alliance marriages. You know, if you marry the daughter of a neighboring kingdom city, she's your wife, you won't have any trouble with them fighting against you later on. A marriage of convenience. Well, Herod goes to Rome to visit his half-brother, who is Herod Philip. His half-brother. Now, while there, it's like, yeah, hi, brother, how you doing? Loses interest in a half-brother and is interested in his wife. Now, his wife, whose name is Herodias, is also a niece of Herod Philip. So he ends up marrying his niece. And so the flame sparked between Herod and Herodias. They had an affair, and they figured out, hey, let's just divorce both and marry each other, which is exactly what happens. However, you can imagine how that hit the tabloids. Because, what tabloids? I don't know, Jerusalem Post. But everybody knew. It was a lie. Because these Roman, Who did he answer to? No one, except maybe Caesar. So he didn't care what they thought about it, and he married Herodias. Enter John the Baptist, the fiery preacher, and you have him coming to Herod going, saying, it is unlawful for you to have married your brother's wife. Okay. Well, that didn't set well, so puts him into jail. Which takes care of a while for the voice of John the Baptist, but there's Herodias, who Scripture says just wanted John the Baptist killed. So, what is it? Shakespeare, one writer said, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. So it's Herod's birthday, big party, wine flowing freely. And Herodias gets her daughter, who's from a different husband, to come in and do a native Roman belly dance, whatever. And Herod is quite taken by this. And that's where you have, what do you want? Up to half the kingdom? Oh, yeah. But she doesn't know. So what is, I think some historians say her name is Salome. Goes back to mother, Herodias. What am I supposed to ask for? She doesn't want anything. The head of John the Baptist on a platter. And since Herod is a man of his word and said in front of all of his guests to this young woman, whatever you want, being a man of integrity, use that lightly, he keeps his word and the head of John the Baptist. So that's Herod. That's this Herod. And so when you read about the Herod and John the Baptist later, you read that Herod thought, or Herod heard about Jesus and thought, is this John the Baptist risen from the dead? Oh, see how it puts together there. So Herod. So yeah, he was, verse 8, he had desired for a long time to see Jesus Christ. This is going on for a little while now. So Herod, there's another part that was out of also Luke chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. John the Baptist from the dead. It says Herod sought to see him, Jesus. You know, is this really John the Baptist or someone else? So also in Luke 13, verses 31 to 33, another mention about Herod. And actually, that's when Jesus was kind of generally popular, and some of the Pharisees were actually telling Jesus, hey, Herod, you might want to watch out for him, because it says, they told him, Herod seeks to kill you. Now, we don't know why, other than if he ascertained that Jesus is John the Baptist, risen from the dead, and if you kill him once and he rises from the dead, well, what's the only thing you can do? Kill him again. Try to keep him dead. You know? And that's what it says, for he wants to kill you. And that's the one time Jesus ever came the closest to calling someone a name in the New Testament. Remember that now? Now it's ringing kind of bells if you know your life of Jesus Christ. Well, you tell Herod that fox. That was it. Sneaky, sly, cunning Herod that fox. Hey, I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm going to keep ministering. I'm going to be going. As a matter of fact, there's no prophet that really can die outside of Jerusalem. Or words to those effects. That's where he's going. So he doesn't care about if Herod has a search warrant out for him. That's Herod. Nice guy. The kind you don't want moving in next door. You do, the neighborhood's going to go right down. Herod. So we come up now with another time that Herod and Jesus get together. And this is face to face. And so here we are. Herod's jurisdiction. So verse 8. Well, here he is. You can almost look at verse 8 and it's like, wow. As one writer said, you can almost see him rubbing his hands. Finally. Finally. Because all Herod was on the Roman grapevines. If he had any Jewish servants, it's because they were forced to. Or they were turncoats to their nation. Because that's the way it was. That's how low they thought of Herod. So, and that's what it says. He was exceedingly glad, for he desired to see him for a long time. So here you have Herod. He had heard many things, and he hoped to see. So everything Herod's got for this Jesus Christ is all secondhand. Maybe he's John the Baptist. Now's my chance. Because later you have him plying him with many questions. Many questions. But he hoped to see, what's at the end of verse 8? Some miracle. And it's the word that we get the English from, sign. Now, Jesus never did miracles for pleasure. He never did miracles. He did some miracles by request, but it was a certain type of need request to him. You know, healings and such. But he just didn't do miracles for show. So, Herod wanted to see if he would do a sign, a miracle, you know. So, here's my cup. It's probably gold already. Can you make it float? Can you move it on the table without touching it? Can you take this piece of silverware and turn it into gold? I have no idea. And so, are you really John the Baptist? We have no idea. But it says, many questions. Now, so what's happening with the Lord Jesus Christ at this time? How's he responding to all of this? This is a one-way conversation, verse 9. Verse 9. Nothing to say. Silence. As a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he did not open his mouth. He's got nothing to say. Now we'll get back to that later. But, verse 10, there are those who are just vocally gonna lose it if they don't have heart attacks from their high blood pressure as they're screaming vehemently against Jesus. That's what verse 10 is. So you have this going on. It's Herod and Jesus, and Herod's doing all this, and there's a group over there who don't want to come any closer to Herod than they have to. And Jesus is just... Now, remember, he's already, by the Jewish religious leaders' temple officers, hit and spat upon. So whatever remains of that, he's just there, quiet. Nothing to defend. Nothing to explain. It's amazing, isn't it? Anyone with a sense of justice in the court would just sort of bring down the gavel, quiet. Order in the court, or out you go. But they're just screaming away. So what actually happens after that? Verse 11. Treating him with contempt and mockery. As one pastor writer said, with the looks of Jesus at this time, and he's not saying a word. This is a joke. It's a joke. This guy, even if they're calling him the king of the Jews, and all this stuff, this guy, it's just, And so, rather than as a good politician, rather than coming to something that's right, you know, when you don't have something correct to say, then answer with mockery. Oh, things haven't changed. I could go on that some more these days. You don't have something to say, answer with mockery, answer with ridicule, answer with sarcasm. Happens all the time. Because you don't have anything intelligent to say. And so how they treat Jesus, even putting on him, and it says, a glorious robe. Glorious. History says that some of Herod's robes had silver intertwined in the cloth of it. You know, because you could get silver and gold that fine. And so, glorious robe here is where we get luminous, where you go out in the sun, it's like, whoa. Even their clothing shines. This is like an old Tide commercial. Whoa. Or is it Mr. Clean? I forget. And that's what it was. And he says, a glorious robe. Just mockery. Oh, here's your robe, king. And they mistreated him as well. And what's Jesus Christ doing? You answered. That was the answer. Nothing. Nothing. So here he is. And sent him back to Pilate. Now, so what conclusion do we know that Herod came to? We know that because if you skip ahead to a verse I didn't read, but Lord willing, we'll read next week. It's verse 14 and 15. I have found no fault. Notice that tense of the verb. I have found no fault. And verse 15, and neither did Herod. So what's Herod doing here? Anyways, other than we'd say, well, is this a blip on the radar of Jesus? This is the second of his Gentile trials. Pilate, Herod, back to Pilate. Herod's the second. Three times by the Jewish religious system, three times by the Roman Gentile pagan religious system, and at least by Pilate. As we saw 2 weeks ago, he treated Jesus with more respect than the Jewish religious leaders did. More respect. Anyways, what's Herod doing here? A couple things. Well, one is that according to God's law, well, from Pilate's perspective, he wanted someone of authority to agree with him so it wasn't his sole decision of Jesus' innocence, and he got it. I find no guilt, neither did he. There it is. You can't go any higher than us here unless you want to go to Rome to go see Caesar. But we're it. That's it. Now, from God's perspective, there's a couple different things happening because according to God's principles into Jewish law, you got to have what? Two witnesses for guilt or innocence. Two, not on the word of one. And here it is. Two, from God's perspective, not guilty. But then there's also another thing that happens because in the book of Acts, when they're praying, I think it's about Acts chapter 4, somewhere in there, and they're praying how, and they pray out of Psalm, is it 22, how the rulers of the earth have taken their stand against the Lord. And that's what's happening here. The two immediate rulers have taken their stand concerning the Lord. But in the prayer in Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 4, where they say that there is, where is that? It refers to your holy servant Jesus, and it refers to both Pilate and Herod. And it's in the prayer. And there's the two witnesses. Again, so that point, it was a fulfilled prophecy. That's the third point. Fulfilled prophecy. So Pilate wants agreement. He's got it. The Jewish law requirements require two. It's done. But then there's also an Old Testament prophecy before the rulers taking their stand. That's done. It's done. Those three things. So here's Herod. So, now, why? Another reason why. Or, why is Jesus speaking? We'll get to the end here. I like in one of Anne Graham Lotz's books, Daughter of Billy Graham, Married, gives good books. One, Just Give Me Jesus, says this about his time. Herod with Jesus. Jesus, I've been dying to hear you preach. They say you're as good as John. Some even say you are John, who's risen from the dead. I want to hear your best sermon so I can decide for myself. And by the way, do a few tricks. I would love to see a miracle or two. Dead silence. Finally, Herod asked a stream of questions with a background chorus of accusations from the religious leaders to guide his interrogation, but Jesus gave him no answer. Why? Why did Jesus remain silent before Herod, especially since he had responded to the questions from Pilate, from Caiaphas, and Annas? And she writes, the Bible says, if we refuse to respond and obey the truth we are given, we will not be given any more. And Herod, who had been offered a lot of truth by John the Baptist, had refused to respond in obedience. Left out that one point. While John was in prison, the Gospels record that Herod would bring him out and listen to him. And he liked to hear him speak, and it actually says that. He liked to hear him speak, John the Baptist. John was, well, you know John. Okay, so, and I'm sure we can guess that John the Baptist didn't come out of jail to speak with Herod in terms of, well, who's going to win the next chariot race in Rome? Or let's talk about the weather down by the lake. Is it going to be a good time to go picnicking this week? That wasn't John the Baptist's line of thought. So you know, if he got in jail by discoursing on righteousness, that if Herod bringing him out, that's what he's going to talk about. And he liked to hear him speak. Fiery preacher. John the Baptist. Uncompromising. So, Herod, who had been offered a lot of truth by John the Baptist, had refused to respond in obedience, so God refused to give him more truth. God was silent in Herod's life. And she goes on to apply that. Is God silent in your life? Could it be he's giving you truth to which you have not responded in an obedient fashion? Has he given you truth through a Bible study or a pastor's sermon or Sunday school lesson or your daily reading or something on the radio or a good book or even a godly friend that you have yet to apply to your own life? Have you been frustrated because the Bible doesn't seem to make sense to you? And when you pray, it's almost as if your prayers hit the ceiling and bounce back. Have you felt as though God has left you? And at times, has his silence become deafening? Then she says, think back to the time when God spoke to you before and what happened. Repent and go back. And I like that. That's good. I think that's proper. Because Herod heard a lot from John. And dis, obedience, will not listen to what has already been said or will be said. Rejection will not be won over by argument or defense or religious entertainment. He said, "Give me a miracle. Show me a sign." He didn't see that the sign was standing right in front of him. Pilate asked, "What's truth?" and didn't give Jesus Christ the chance to answer, "I am the way, I am the truth." And Herod said, "Give me a sign." And it was standing right in front of him. And he didn't see it. Because rejection blinds. And that's the general principle. And that's Herod. And Herod is the part of the crowd that's around in which, yeah, I like my religion. You know, I'll do the church thing by convenience. But the pastor who married us used to call it religious entertainment. They want to go to church so they can get them religious entertainment. Perform something. Do something. And then, if we like it, we'll keep the interest. Now, I heard about this even since moving here from a group of pastors, and they were talking about a large church. I think it was in Missoula. Fast growing. The music was amazing. And the services were way less than an hour, let's say 50 minutes. The music was, and the sermon was what my wonderful wife calls more a sermonette, because it was 10 minutes or so. That's it. And the church just boomed in growth. And most of the time was music, music. Until God got a hold of the pastor's heart and just showed him. And the pastor came back, according to what they were sharing about this, and told the congregation. And continued with the music, but actually started really preaching the Word of God. And you know what happened right away? Down she goes. Because the show wasn't going on. From what they had been in a rut of, or a habit of. It's a better word than a rut, isn't it? But God honored His word. And slowly people began coming to hear faithful preaching of the Word of God. To grow, we'll call it, in a healthy sense. So Herod's crowd is still around. Entertain me. Do something that way. See, another general truth out of this is none of us get life on our own terms. And that was Herod. He had everything on his own terms. Now, to throw in at the end, because he and Pilate become friends, and you read back in Luke 13, I think at the start, where Pilate, there were Jewish people in the temple, and Pilate went in and had mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. So, but those people were Galileans. So some writers believe, hey, I don't mind you killing off Jews, but you're killing off mine. For that and maybe other reasons, they were enemies and now they're friends. It takes the end of the life of Jesus Christ, the end in process, to get these two individuals back together to be buddies again. But no one gets to live life on their own terms. Someone has said, it's only God who gets life on his own terms. But that was Herod. His entertainment, his fun, even if when Jesus didn't fit into that. Send him back, send him away. Nothing more to do to him. By the way, Herod's life came to a some tragic end. You read about it in Acts where Herod died. Some would say he was killed. That his own wife's brother made a false claim against Herod to the new Caesar. New Caesar. Caesar bought it, kicked Herod out of everything. Wealth and all. Lost it all on a unsubstantiated accusations. And Herod died. Tragic. So he had his moment with Jesus Christ right there. But he, obviously for all his talking, didn't ask the right questions. Let's pray. Father, these are things that we sometimes wonder, and Lord, I've begun to know a little bit more about your sovereignty, because these people are... Human nature never changes. Language, culture, looks, clothes, over time, that human nature never changes. And yet, Lord, this was all part of your plan, your sovereignty, to get your son Jesus to the cross. And showing us once again, he was truly the innocent Lamb of God. Help us, Lord, to serve you. And at times give us wisdom for when we can speak and when we don't have to, when we are to be quiet. That's just small. Lord, thank you for your sovereignty, and just help us to learn what we can, and for those people that we rub shoulders with, to know better, Lord, how we can share with them our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. We pray in his name. Amen.